Welcome to the podcast of Grace and Peace Church. These are the teachings from our Sunday gatherings. We are supported by listeners like you who find value in the mission of discipleship. If you'd like to give financially, check out our website, our Instagram, or our Facebook for the giving tab. And thank you for partnering with us in keeping the mission alive. Grace and peace to you.
I threw in all the notes into that digital bulletin. If you scroll down, there's a section at the very top I want to draw your attention to that says Bible study. There's a little drop down on there that you can see questions that every week as we study, there's follow-up questions to kind of dig in deeper and connect further, stuff to read. I throw in the passages. I'm going to read a lot of passages today. I don't want to apologize, but I think it's a good thing. It's important. But I just want to preemptively say there's going to be some reading. And sometimes you'll hear something and you'll be like, wait, I want to read that again, or what was that? And you want to reference it back. That's why it's there, just so you can continue to track with us. So as we get started, are you guys staying in? Are you guys going out? Does somebody want to read the passage before they leave, before they go into their study? Do you want to come up and read? You can come on up. I'll give you the mic. It'll be on the screen. Or you can read from here. Which one do you prefer? Okay, here you go.
All the way through here?
Right here to here.
Okay.
There you go.
Romans 3:10 through 24. As it is written, there is no one righteous. Yep. Righteous. Not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There's no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. Their poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways. In the way of peace, they do not know.
Time out. There's hope, okay? So you guys see, you're like, wait, this got really dark really fast, okay? So here we go. Are you ready? Go ahead.
There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous or in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, though the law will we become conscious of our sin, righteousness through faith. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ.
That was a lot to read, wasn't it?
Yeah.
You did awesome. Thank you so much. That was great. All right. Give her the most intense passage to read from all of Scripture. Isn't that awesome? It's good. Yeah, she's like, never volunteering again. Thank you, guys. You guys are awesome. They're going to do their study. Their study coincides with whatever we talk about on Sunday as adults. It's just more at their level, so it's good. But this passage is our passage, and we're in the middle of Lent, and I know that it's heavy. I'm just going to prepare you for this. We're talking about sin. We're talking about righteousness, how those work together, what's going on here. But one of the things that I think is super important as a church is that we don't glance over the difficult things to talk about, okay? These are difficult passages as we read them, but only difficult in that as we encounter them and don't see them in the whole light of Scripture, we miss out on beautiful parts of how this is actually very redeeming and very life-giving and very beautiful. So Lent is the season as we approach Easter where we reflect. There's a lot of time of many of you have given up certain things for Lent that you're fasting from, or you've added in things that maybe you're adding in extra study or extra time of prayer or just things that you're doing. That's just kind of like a Lent, discipline that we have as we lead towards Easter. And then what happens is then the resurrection of Jesus has that much more meaning and power. And so along with that comes these passages that help us understand, why does Jesus end up on a cross? Why does blood have to be involved? Why does he have to die? Why does there have to be like this whole like gruesome thing that happens? And why does he have to talk about sin and darkness and all this stuff? And then we talk about light at Easter and everything's new life, right? Eggs, like that's why the eggs are involved with Easter. I don't know why it's like tied in the symbolism, but new life. Jesus is risen. Like all of that stuff doesn't have meaning unless we look at why, right? The purpose, the meaning behind it. And so that's what we're going to look at today. So I get that there's heaviness. The very beginning of that passage I pointed out, it gets pretty intense, right? No one has done good. Some of you are like, I've seen people do good. I've done good, right? No one is good, right? That's pretty extreme. All have become worthless. And you're like, wow, that's pretty intense. Like everyone's worthless. Like, it gets into some really visual kind of stuff. Their throats are open graves, their tongues practice deceit. All these different things that their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. All these things that we would say, that's not the majority of us, right? Like that's not what the world looks like all the time. But if we're honest, to like really set up where we're going with this, doesn't that exist in our world? Like, do you see the darkness? And I'm not going to talk about ourselves first. It's easier to see it in other people than it is in ourselves, right? So do you see the darkness in our world? Do you see that there are things that you're like, that's painful to watch. That hurts. That grieves my heart. That gives a sense of pain, sorrow, suffering, destruction that exists, right? Like all those things, they break our heart. We lament over those things and we go, oh, why does this exist in our world? So both exist, and let's deal with it. Let's talk about it, because Scripture does. And the beautiful hope that we see, and I'm just going to like to not keep too much pressure on us right off the bat, is Jesus comes in and everything we were singing about just now becomes a reality, that the chains are broken, we are set free, that Jesus comes in and begins to do something about all that darkness, that sorrow, that pain, that suffering, the shed blood that exists, right? Like all the different things, all these visuals that we see Paul give in Romans there. And we see it start to come to life. And so the fact that we see pain, suffering in our world, for many of us, it drives us to want to do something, right? We want to do something about that pain, suffering, sorrow in the world. I kind of threw some of my notes, so you can just read it right there. And it's in the digital bulletin as well, if you want to reference back to it, because I think it's so crucial. But in Paul saying, there is no one righteous, not even one, what he's pointing out here is this reminder that our world is saturated with this kind of evil, like I just said. Our world is saturated with that darkness. It exists. And as I mentioned, the call, the invitation, the desire is to do something about it. Let's begin to take steps to clean up the world that we live in, take steps to bring in love in the midst of the pain and the sorrow that we see. How do we begin to put it all back together? How do we begin to do something that brings healing in the world rather than destruction, right? And so often our answer is, let's work at it. Let's get to work. Let's do it. Let's love people. Let's create organizations and structures in our world that help people and love people and create thriving communities and places where people can do really well. And that comes out of personal strength and personal wisdom that says we know how to do it. But what we saw Paul point out initially is that many times we don't know how to do it. Many times we come at it with our own perspective of what the best thing is to love people and help people. And a lot of times that isn't the best way. And so what we have is this, like, this tension that we live in. How do we solve this problem of sin? How do we solve this problem of darkness in our world? What do we do about it? And what Paul does and what Jesus does here is beautifully illustrated. And I'm going to use Jesus' own words so you're not just like, well, that's what Paul said, and he's pretty intense, right? Theologically, Paul gets intense. But I'm going to show you that Jesus points this out as well. There's this process of understanding sin and the brokenness in our world and what Jesus wants to do with that in order to bring freedom and hope and a solution to it, okay? Outside of just doing more work, trying to do good on our own strength. And so the common, theological stance that happens when we get into these kind of conversations, when we look at Romans and we look at sin, is recognizing that the law that existed in the Old Testament was there to guide people, direct people to recognize what is good, right? You look at the Ten Commandments. Anybody want to just spout one off that you maybe you remember hearing somewhere in the Ten Commandments? Do not covet. Okay. The point of that was, when you covet other people's things, that's not life-giving, right? Like, God understood that, like, when he gave them the Ten Commandments, the point was to help them thrive, help them experience life to the full. But what happens is, as you look at the Ten Commandments, you go, I've broken many of those. I am not the perfect person that I think I am or that my mom told me I was when I was little, right? That we all have a tendency to recognize that, like, there's brokenness in all of us, that we all have a sense to, like, or a, maybe even a drive or a motive to do selfish things at times. Anybody in here lied ever? Okay, look at our hands kind of slowly going up. Like, come on, we've all lied at some point. Have you ever, like fudged the truth a little bit to sway in your direction? Come on, put them up proud. Let's do this. Okay, well, not proud, but, like, acknowledging it. It's in us. It's in us, right? Like, and we have to do something about that. And so, although those boundaries and the things that God set up originally were good, it also points to the fact that we can't live up to that. We can't possibly live up to that perfection. We can't possibly be perfect in that way all of the time outside of Jesus. And so here's where this things begin to change. And what I want to do is begin to help us see a little bit clearer, because we may not all be convinced that there is this evil in our world and that we're capable of it, because we're always trying to do good. We're trying to, like, do what it takes to begin to, I guess, push back that darkness that we see. And so what I want to do is point out that the common belief that we have in our culture is that we are inherently good. And I know that, like, may push back on you. You might have some tension with that. That inherently we as humans are good, and that we just have to work harder and do better, right? And eventually everything will pan out and it'll somehow get better. But some questions to help guide you in that process is that if love is all we need, love is all you need, and God isn't real, then when we die, what happens after that? So, like, our eschatology, our understanding of, like, when we die, what happens afterwards, is going to inform what happens here. So if nothing happens, what's the point of love? If nothing happens after we leave this place, what's the point of me being kind to you? And I know this is going to get a little intense, so, like, just bear with me. What's the point of any of it, right? And I know this can be very, like, I'm kind of just throwing a big blanket argument in some ways, but we'll go deeper. If there is nothing after all of this, and we're all just animals, and we just live out what we want to do, what's the point of love? What's the point of, like, making life better? What's the point of doing better? Shouldn't we all just look out for number one and do our own thing? Who decides what true love is? Because for some people, love and kindness looks different than it does for others. That the thing that you think is loving is actually hate to another person. I'm going to sit with that one for a little bit. And then if we go a little deeper, what ultimately informs what is good? Right? What informs what is good? If you think about that on, like, a really big macro scale, ultimately what is good is that maybe we eliminate a lot of people so that we have more space. Maybe we eliminate more people. Maybe we take out the people that are difficult to deal with because that's just creating tension and wars and all those things. So just eliminate them. So it's just like, that would be good because then we'd scale back, right? What is good can, like, that argument can go in a lot of different ways, right? What's good for you may be bad for me. And there's a lot of tension in there, okay? So it doesn't really, I guess, it can't just boil down to survival. We can't just be about survival in number one. I know this is going to be like some mental gymnastics of like getting into some intense stuff. If we're just animals and we're going to compare ourselves to chimpanzees, monkeys, they'll eat their own, right? Like, I know I'm getting dark and serious with this, but like they will eat their own. So we don't want to be like them. I'm not going to compare myself to a chimpanzee or a monkey. They'll eat the babies. That's intense to think about. I'm not going to compare myself to an animal, okay? There's got to be something more. The animal world does not model for us what is ultimately loving and good. The animal world, they're out for number one, right? Literally number one. The animal world models for us a self-centric approach to life and to being and to exist on this planet. Richard Dawkins, out of his book, River Out of Eden, A Darwinian View of Life, he says, after describing really what you would picture right now, what's going on all around the world, animals devouring one another in order to survive, right? And he goes on and describes, like, in kind of dark detail, like, animals being eaten, taken out in order to be in a survival mode. And he goes on and he says, I'll put it on the screen, he says, in a universe of electrons and selfish genes, blind physical forces and genetic replication, some people are going to get hurt. Other people are going to get lucky, and you won't find any rhyme or reason in it, nor any justice. The universe that we observe has precisely the properties we should expect if there is, at bottom, no design, no purpose, no evil, no good, nothing but pitiless indifference. So if we're going to compare ourselves to the animal world, dog eat dog. Watch out for you, number one. We shouldn't even be sitting here talking about anything. Just you do you and take care of you and make sure that that is the priority in all of life. He goes on and says in the God delusion, he says, do you really mean to tell me that the only reason you try to do good, and this is his critique of church, his critique of religion, how damaging it is and destructive to our world, right? Do you really mean to tell me the only reason you try to do good, try and make a difference in this world or do anything that will transform lives for others, is to gain God's approval and reward, okay? And maybe some of you are like, well, yeah, I just want to please God. I want his approval. I want to do good. Let's move on. Or to avoid his disapproval and punishment, that God is an angry God just like ready to strike you down at any moment for any evil you do or bad you do. Then the universe that we observe has precisely the properties we should expect that morality that's just sucking up apple polishing, right? If you go back to the Garden of Eden, looking over your shoulder at the great surveillance camera in the sky, or the still small wiretap inside your head that somehow is like influencing you. We would call it the Holy Spirit. Or the still small wiretap inside your head monitoring your every move, even your every base thought. That if our motive as believers, as people who believe that there is a God, that there is a purpose, that there is created order, that is setting up morality, that has a way of life that is good versus another way of life that is bad, what he points out is that, are you there just to win his approval? Righteousness, when we talk about it, what Paul was talking about there, is not about a God who is angry, controlling, just trying to like get in your head and convince you that you need to do something better, or that he wants to strike us down when we do something bad, right? But what Paul points out is that there is a darkness in us, but there is hope that sets us free, that wants to do something about that darkness, that wants to transform
that darkness into good and begin to transform us into being set free. That the darkness begins to set chains that keeps us down, that makes us literally look out for number one 100% of the time. That you become someone so centered around me, myself, and I, and that if I don't get my way, then what's the point? What Jesus begins to do is reorient that mindset, that frame of thinking that says, no longer am I going to be bound by evil, no longer am I going to be bound by these things. And you could say, well, that's just some like construct that people have created about a God and evil and those kind of things just to like control you. But if none of that exists, then why not just do anything you want? Why not go the other extreme? If nothing exists after we die, then why not just do your own thing? What would the argument be? But what we see here is that this definition of righteousness is a person that's in right relationship with God. That we simply receive this imputed obedience, which is basically just Christ saying, like, I'm going to do something through you that you can't do on your own. This forgiveness of sins through faith, this righteousness is passive, and it becomes part apart from the law. It becomes something that takes place in our lives as a result of just faith. That we can't work harder, we can't do more to like transform this world. There's an element of that that'll happen, but it'll come out of a flow of saying, I just love what God is doing, and I want to be a part of that. Not because I have to, but because I want to. Not because there's a God that's there to strike me down at any moment, but because I truly desire what is good, what is life-giving, what is truly going to transform the world. And I know from personal experience that we sabotage ourselves. And the tension that we lie in when it comes to just this true righteousness and serving God is that in any effort that I try to make on my own to try and do good, to try and make changes in my life, to even try and change patterns in my own life, there is something in me that will try and sabotage me, right? And any of you that have tried to work out, you understand what this is like. If you've ever tried to get healthy, I've recently been really focused on trying to get my heart health really good, doing cardio, and recognized that as I started to meet with doctors, and I've shared with this you guys with this, this whole process of like trying to figure it out, of like getting healthy as I get older and recognizing that now that I'm 43, I don't have the energy that I used to be. And you're like, wow. And so you're like, I don't want to get to that point where I'm like, wow, it's too late to reverse all this stuff. And now I'm stuck with it. And so I'm trying to do the healthy things. But I recognize that every single time I try and do something to train, to do something physical during the week that'll transform that, that'll change it, I recognize that there's a voice that says, every single moment that I try and do something that will commit to, or when I try to commit to something, that'll say, you know what sounds really good right now? Not running. You know what sounds really good right now? A cookie, right? Like, you should just go get a burrito. Why would you work out now? Because you got stuff to do later. You'll just be tired when the kids get home, and then you won't have energy to like, no, right? Yeah. So don't work out. So why would you like exert any extra energy? And yeah, let's just not, and let's just skip that, and maybe tomorrow, right? And so like we sabotage ourselves, and that's just like one example of that. But when it comes to other areas of life, like where maybe we're invited to be more patient with somebody or loving, we sabotage ourselves as well. We're like, oh, I just don't have the energy. I'll do it tomorrow. And well, I feel like God's inviting me to do this certain thing in my life to like help someone else, but I just don't have the money right now. I don't have the time. And we'll find ways to like make the excuse over and over and over. And we can kind of sugarcoat that, but I think that's that darkness creeping into our life over and over. That's continually just going to be there, like trying to pull us away from what is truly good. And what it says in Proverbs, it says, blessed is the man who always fears the Lord, but he who hardens his heart falls into trouble. And what I see there is a soft heart begins to recognize what is good. And what I've found that when I'm motivated physically to go train and exercise and do those things by positive things,
I lean into it more. So some of you guys know that I love spearfishing and freediving and surfing. And a couple times I've gone out where I've felt completely winded halfway through my day. And I'm like, I can't keep going. And I've missed out on opportunities where I could have easily gotten fish, more waves, whatever it is. And now that I've had those moments where I've failed, I go, you know what? I want to do better in those areas. I want to get better at that. And so then my training, my workout is motivated by the positive energy versus the negative of like, I just want to be healthy. Or someone told me I need to be healthy. My doctor said I need to be healthier. I need to eat different, right? So like I'm motivated by the things that I really desire. And I think that's the same for our relationship with God, that as we begin to recognize that when he says the fear of God, it's like recognizing the power of God. When we begin to have that recognition that God wants to do something really beautiful in your life, that then you go, oh, I want to be part of that. Like, he's not there to strike me down when I do something bad. He's not there to strike me down when I do, like, miss the mark and trying to do something well. Like, God is there to truly begin to shift our mindset and our heart to something much better. What Paul said there originally in that passage is, there's no difference between Jew or Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And all are justified freely by his grace. So his grace steps in and says, all have fallen short. Like, what he's saying is, like, we all fall short. We all have that tendency. We all have that brokenness. We all have that thing that sabotages us over and over. But what he says is, but through Jesus, by his grace, there's redemption. He's going to redeem. He's going to start to twist the old into something new, begin to shift our mindset, our ways, everything about us, and soften our hearts. I want to show what Jesus said about this through one quick story in Luke chapter 18. And Jesus tells this amazing story as he sits with some people that are very critical of the faith, critical of what he's bringing to the table, what he's saying about our relationship with God. And he tells a story about someone who thinks they have it all together, who thinks they're just like, they're shining bright, doing greatness, right? And so here's how it goes. It says, then Jesus told a story of some who had great confidence in their own righteousness, okay? And scorned everyone else. He says, two men went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other was a despised tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed this prayer. Thank you, God, that I'm not like other people, cheaters, sinners, adulterers. I'm certainly not like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of my income to the church. I am so holy. I am so amazing. I'm doing great things. But here's what Jesus starts to highlight. The second person's posture. Watch this. But the tax collector stood at a distance, dared not even lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow and saying, God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner. I tell you, this sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. This is so powerful. In a world where we look at people that are doing good, finger quotes, what Jesus did was he listed off people that are doing great things in the world. And he said, that's not the posture, because they were doing great things in their own righteousness. Look how great I am. Look how awesome I am, because I'm fighting for the right cause. Look how awesome I am, because I'm giving back. I'm doing greatness. And then what Jesus highlights is the humility, the heart posture before God, that the tax collector comes and just says, I'm broken. I'm a sinner. I need you. And I think that what Jesus does there is begin to show it's not about your pride. It's not about your righteousness, how awesome you are. Sure, that'll come. There will be awesomeness, but that's not on your own strength. That's what God's going to do through you. And God's going to get the credit for that. And the hardest thing is just to say, you know what? It's not on my own effort. God needs to do this. I need to acknowledge that God is the one that's at work. He's the one who has the power. God is the one that wants to ultimately teach me what is good, what is life-giving, what it looks like to love people. And that, there has to be that transformation that happens. And that's
acknowledging that we are broken. I know that's not what we want to hear when you come to church. You don't want to hear, like, we're a sinner. We don't want to hear that we're broken. We don't want to hear that. But we all acknowledge that there's darkness in our world, right? And we all acknowledged, we all raised our hand when we said that we kind of lied sometimes, right? So it's in us. It's just we sugarcoat it. And I hope that we don't. I hope that we recognize, like, God wants to do a work in us that breaks those chains, that isn't shaming you, that isn't coming to say, look, see, I told you you're evil. I told you you're messed up and bad and you need me. It's God saying, I love you. I deeply care for you. This thing that you're about, it hurts you. It causes me pain, and it causes the people around you pain and suffering and sorrow. I want to set you free from that. I want to break the chains, right? Like, I want to set others free. And so unless you allow me in to set you free, that progress of change and others being set free isn't going to happen. So we have to, like, have that humility. And so the two words I hope that we take away as we talk about sin and righteousness is that we experience freedom and guidance. If those two words are, like, the only thing you take away, is that we experience freedom in acknowledging that there is sin in our lives. Because what Jesus does, he comes in and sets us free from that sin. He begins to do a work of beauty in that now we don't have to lie to, like, make ourselves look better. We don't have to covet other people's stuff anymore because we know that God's going to provide. And we get to live in a sense of peace and comfort knowing that God the Father is taking care of us. He's guiding us. And so, and then the second part is that guidance portion is that, like, as we begin to surrender that, that God will lead us into these truths of, like, I don't want to lie anymore because I don't, like, I know that breaks my Father's heart, that God isn't, that that's not going to help other people, that other people are going to be hurt by my lies, right? And we don't have to keep track of the lies that we've told in the past in order to, like, keep ourselves together. Like, we can live honestly and freely, and it's just, it's so good. It's the way that we're designed to live. And so my encouragement would be that we live into that, that as we move towards Easter and just the celebration of Jesus breaking those chains, setting us free, that we get to center around the fact that Jesus sets us free. He sets us free from that sin. If you want to sum up Jesus' teaching, right, he uses Shema, and he says, from Deuteronomy, he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's what it means. Like, that's the faith relationship summed up in what Jesus is saying. Love the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then Jesus adds on, he says, essentially, because when you do that, you're going to start loving other people the same way that God loves them. That's going to change the world we live in. That's going to push back darkness. That'll motivate us to go, oh, I want to help. I want to serve. Not because I have to. Not because, like, God's going to strike us down if we don't do enough good in our lives that outweighs the bad. Like, it's just because we want to, because we're going to see that that is the ultimate way to live. And that is so beautiful. And so I just want to close with John 14:27. He says, I am leaving you this gift, peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give you is a gift the world cannot give. So don't be troubled or afraid. I'm leaving you with this gift. I hope that we receive that gift. We're not just animals. There's more that happens after we die even. There's more that happens even than what we see right here, right? There's so much more. And that is a gift. That is the gift that Jesus brings, that he taught his disciples to bring. And that's my prayer for us today, that we experience that peace of mind and heart. That, like, that just saturates our lives so much so that we just walk out and, like, I want to share this with other people. Like, I'm excited about this. Like, I love this. Like, this transforms the world. And so that's my prayer. Let me close it out. Lord, we recognize that there's brokenness in our world, and we recognize that that brokenness is in us. And we thank you that you stepped in to transform that. That sure, you give us the freedom from the beginning of creation to do whatever we want. We can do that. But we see where that's gotten us. I know where that's gotten me in my life. And so, Lord, we need you. We cry out to you, and we want to serve you. We want to love you with all of our life because we recognize that in you we find that freedom. In you we find the chains of our lives are broken. The addictions are pushed away. The things that destroy us from the inside out get pushed back. And we recognize that that's a day-by-day battle that we need to continually just surrender and recognize that you are at work and you want to bring freedom. So work in us individually before we try and go and share this with others. But Lord, work in and then also through us as we go into the rest of this week. We pray this in your name. Amen.